You can learn a lot about a relationship between two people simply by the words that they speak. If you look at two people that are, say, married, and they're kind of flirty, and they're encouraging each other, and they're building each other up, you look at them and you say, man, they've got a healthy relationship. But if you look at another couple and they're not doing that, they're just kind of like blah, right? Not making eye contact. But when they do talk, they're kind of insulting one another, pointing out each other's flaws. You look at that same couple and say, man, that's an unhealthy relationship. You can tell a lot by body language. You can tell a lot by comments that are made. But another thing that will tell you how a couple is doing, you can tell a lot about the relationship by the questions that are asked. Now hear me, there's nothing wrong with questions in a relationship. I believe that questions are good in every relationship. It really comes down to what the questions are and how those questions are asked and why those questions are being asked. Let me break it down for you like this. In a healthy relationship, you ask specific questions for information. You ask specific questions for information. Let me give you an example. You got somebody that is going out of town on business, and a spouse looks at them and says, when is the next time you're going out of town for business? Now, that question is being asked for information. You're saying, when is the date? I need to know when you're going out of town. It's a specific question for information. In an unhealthy relationship, it's a little bit different. In an unhealthy relationship, you ask several questions to make a statement. You're asking questions to make a statement. Same scenario. But this time, a spouse looks at their spouse, and they ask it this way. They said, let me guess, you're about to leave us again, aren't you? You're going to abandon your family, and you're going to go on another work trip, aren't you? Let me ask you, who are you bringing with you this time? Are you bringing your golf clubs this time? What are you guys going to discuss? Is it really worth you going out of town? I mean, is this something that you're going to look back on and say this was a good decision? Can you really say that you're putting your family above your job if you continue to leave us? See the difference? In a healthy relationship, there's a foundation of trust. And because there's trust, there are fewer questions. But in an unhealthy relationship, there's a lack of trust. And when there's a lack of trust, there are a lot of questions. And when there are a lot of questions, these questions aren't only to make statements, these questions make accusations. Welcome to the book of Malachi. This is a book filled with all kinds of questions. Questions like, how have we shown contempt for your name? How have we defiled you? God, how have you loved us? You see, that's not just a question, that's an accusation. These people were saying, God, you don't love us. If you loved us, we would be blessed way more than we're being blessed right now. God, if you really did love me, I would be happier than I currently am. I'd be healthier than I currently am. My circumstances would be way better than they currently are. See, over the last couple of weeks, we've been diving into the first couple chapters of this book called Malachi, and we've seen this continuous conversation going on between God, who's like this good father, and also his spoiled, rotten, entitled kids. And in this conversation, God kicked it off by telling them how much he loved them. He said, I have loved you. In other words, I not only have loved you, I do love you, and I will always love you. That's how God started this conversation. But even though he established that foundation of love, his children have continued to question God. They've questioned his loyalty. They've questioned his goodness, his motives. They've even questioned the love of God. They've asked so many questions. And now finally, in Malachi chapter 2, verse 17, God is fed up. And he comes back to him and he says this, hey, I am tired. I'm worn out. Look at it, verse 17. You have wearied the Lord with your words. That's God saying this. Hey, you have been talking about the same things over and over again. You have been asking the same questions over and over again. You are wearing me out. And the reason is because ultimately you don't trust me. This is an unhealthy relationship. He's listening to his children recite these pious prayers in the temple. He's watching his children participate in all this religious rhetoric, but he's looking at their hearts and he's saying, I see absolutely no sign of repentance and it's wearing me out. They said, you have wearied the Lord with your words. Now that statement is somewhat hyperbolic, because we know that the Bible says that God is inexhaustible. And yet here he is saying, I'm exhausted. I'm exhausted. And the reason he's so exhausted is because there are so many words, so many questions, so many accusations, and they just continue to shoot them off like rapid fire right at the heart of God. Have you ever had anybody in your life like that? They'll ask you a question, and if you don't answer that question exactly like they want you to answer it, they'll just ask you another question. And if that doesn't work for them, if your response still didn't make the cut, they're like, I'll just ask you another question and another question and another question. And then finally you're like, man, just tell me what you want me to say and I'll say it. Just stop talking, right? You are wearing me out. Stop talking. That's where God is in this text. He was saying, these people are wearing me out. And look at how they respond to him in verse 17. Yet you ask, how have we wearied him? How have we wearied the Lord? Now, I read that and I laugh out loud. I think it's hilarious. Because here's what just happened. God said, here's my problem with you. There are so many words. You just keep on talking. And they said, well, I've got a solution to that. Let's talk about it, right? And it's like, no, that's not the way it's supposed to work. If you're taking notes throughout this series, I want you to take note that this is the fifth sarcastic question that God's children have asked God so far in the study. The fifth sarcastic question, and here it is. How have we wearied you, God? How have we wearied you? Verse 17, he's going to answer him. This is what he said. How do we weary you? When you say, everyone who does what is evil is good in the Lord's sight, and he is delighted with them, or else where is the God of justice? That's how you have wearied me, by saying that kind of stuff. So first of all, I want to point out, how have they wearied God? Check it out. They have questioned God's goodness. They question the goodness of God. And before we just dive into this, let me just say, I know what our tendencies are as we read the book of Malachi. I know that our tendencies are to open this book and to read the book historically. And we read it and we think thoughts like this. How could the children of God respond like this? I mean, think about it. These are people who had just received the blessings of God and the favor of God. God's been walking with them and he's been so faithful to them. How could they respond to God like this? How could they continue to question God? How could they continue to doubt God? But here's what I want you to understand. That may be our tendency, but you and I do the exact same thing. You and I ask the same questions that they were asking, and we make the same accusations that they made in that day. Look what they're saying. I mean, why do you bless them, but you don't bless me? I love you. I walk with you. I'm faithful to you. I'm obedient to you. They're not any of those things, and it seems like they have a better life than I have. Why is my life so difficult right now? Why am I crying myself to sleep every single night when it seems like everybody else has a smile on their face? Why is my marriage so messed up when it seems like everybody else on Facebook and Instagram has the greatest marriage in the world? Why don't I make the money that they make? They don't even love the Lord. Why don't I have the job that they have? Why is my spouse such a jerk? Why are my kids so disrespectful? Why, God, did you allow my loved one to pass away unexpectedly? Why now? If you're a good, good father, then why is my life so stinking tough? You ever thought those questions before? You ever asked those questions before? Listen, we question the goodness of God just like they did. And we make accusations of God just like they did. In verse 17, they're going to ask a big philosophical question. And here's the question summarized today. If God is good and if God is just, why doesn't he reward the righteous and condemn the corrupt? I mean, if you and I were God, that's the way it would work, wouldn't it? I mean, the good people would get good stuff. The bad people would get bad stuff. But that's not the way it works on planet Earth. It's like you can see some really messed up people and you're like, well, their life is better than mine. And that's what they're saying. They're saying, I see men that are big time sinners and they prosper. I see horrible people that are being blessed. I see corrupt people reaping huge rewards. And here I am trying to be faithful, trying to be obedient. And I'm the one that seems to have all the problems. I'm the one that seems to be living with all the trouble. Why does God permit that kind of thing? See, they weren't only questioning God's goodness. I want you to take note. They were also questioning God's justice. It just said that. They said, where is the God of justice? But here's what I want you to take note of. It wasn't just a question. That's an accusation. They were saying, God, you are not a just God. You're not a just God, because if you were a just God, things on planet Earth would be a lot different. The psalmist went through a similar dilemma in his life at one point. And he talks about that in Psalm 73. He said, but as for me, my feet almost slipped. My steps nearly went astray. For I envied the arrogant. I saw the prosperity of the wicked. He goes on to say, they have an easy time until they die, and their bodies are well fed. They are not in trouble like others. They are not afflicted like most people. Here's what he's saying. I look at bad people and I want what they have. And they're bad people, but they have blessings in their life that I crave and desire. And when we start thinking like that, I want you to understand it creates a new morality in our life. And in this new morality, good stuff becomes evil and evil stuff becomes good. And that's what's happening in Malachi 2:17. They said, everyone who does what is evil is good in the Lord's sight, and he is delighted with them. It's a new mentality. That's based off of a new morality that brought the children of God to pointing their finger in his face and making accusations of him. And now I'm going to show you a couple accusations from this text. Accusation number one they were making is this: if bad is now good and if bad is now rewarded, then God must be bad. God himself must be bad. They're looking at the people around them and they're saying, it pays to be bad. It pays. But the truth is, that's not right. God doesn't bless sin, and God certainly doesn't cater to those who are unfaithful. Those who think God is a friend of sin insults God and deceives themselves. You say, then why does God allow this thing to happen? Why doesn't he discipline those who are ungodly? Why does he allow bad people to prosper? Why doesn't he address that as God? Well, the psalmist addressed that same question. He asked it and he went on to discover the answer later on in that same chapter. In verse 16, he said, when I tried to understand all of this, it seemed hopeless until I entered God's sanctuary. Then I understood their destiny. Lean in for a second. Here's what I want you to get. God is just. And justice is coming. But it's coming on his timetable, not on ours. You get that? God is just and his justice is coming. But it's coming when he says it's time for the justice to come. There's two promises of God here that you have to get. The first promise is that God will demonstrate his faithfulness to those who are faithful. He's going to demonstrate his faithfulness to those who are faithful, but we can't look at the immediate present and say, where's your faithfulness, God? No, he points our eyes to the sky and he says, guess what? Justice is coming. He said, don't look at the present, look at eternity and realize this. God never promised you streets of gold in this life. He never promised me streets of gold in this life, but he says the blessings of God are coming. They're around the corner. They are coming in eternity. God will bless those who are faithful. But there's a second promise I want you to see here as well, and that is God will reign with swift justice for those who are unfaithful. He will reign with swift justice for those who are unfaithful. The problem is God's children didn't believe that in the book of Malachi. And that led them to make accusations of God, saying God must be bad. But there's a second accusation here I want you to see. They asked the question, where is the God of justice? And so the accusation is very simple. They are saying God isn't just. Turn the page to chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. It says, see, I am going to send my messenger, and he will clear the way before me. Then the Lord you seek will suddenly come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant you delight in. See, he is coming, says the Lord of armies. We're going to camp out here for a minute. In this one verse in Scripture, God's going to redirect the entire conversation, and he's going to mention two different messengers. You see that? Two different messengers. He said the first one is referred to as my messenger, and then the second one is going to clear the way for me. So who's he talking about right here? Well, the clear the way for me one is talking about John the Baptist. John the Baptist, he's the last and the greatest prophet, right? The cousin of Jesus, the one who wore clothes made out of camel's hair, the one who ate honey and locusts for breakfast. I mean, he's the one who came urging people to repent. See, we're going to see him burst onto the scene in Matthew chapter 3. But right here, he is the one that paves the way, and he's mentioned in Malachi chapter 3, 400 years before John the Baptist was even born. You say, how do we know that he's talking about John the Baptist when he talks about my messenger? And the reason we can say that is because all four Gospels are going to make reference to this prophecy in Malachi 3, verse 1. All four Gospels. You see it in Matthew chapter 11, in Mark chapter 1, in Luke chapter 7, and in John chapter 1. You go to that John chapter 1 passage, John's talking to a group of people that think that he's the Messiah. And John's like, time out just a second. I'm not the Messiah, but I'll tell you who I am. And in that moment, he starts reciting Isaiah. And in verse 23, he said, I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, make straight the way for the Lord. He said, I'm not the Lord. I'm the one here to prepare the way for the Lord. When you see the word Lord in the scripture, I want you to take note that it's written several different ways. Maybe you know why, maybe not. But for those of you who don't know, let me just kind of break it down real quick. If you see the word Lord like this, written in all lowercase letters, it's because all the time when that's written, it's referring to a human ruler, like a king or a master or whatever. It's a human being that's not Jesus. When there's a capital L and the rest are lowercase, it's because either it's this word at the beginning of a sentence or it's referencing one of the three persons of the Holy Trinity, the Father, the Son, or the Holy Spirit. Other times you'll see it like this, all caps, all the time. And when it's written like that, it's a reference to the Old Testament Yahweh, right? Yahweh. In the English, we spell it Y-A-H-W-E-H, all caps. In the Hebrew, it's written all caps, Y-H-W-H. And the reason is because there are no vowels in the Hebrew, only consonants. And so that's the way that those three words break down. So right here in Malachi 3:1, the Lord, all caps, Yahweh, is speaking. And this is what he says. I, Yahweh, am going to send my messenger, and he will clear the way before me. Me, as in Jesus, the Messiah. And then to make it clear, he goes on to say, then the Lord, Jesus, you seek, will suddenly come to his temple, the messenger of the covenant you delight in, talking about Jesus. He is coming, says the Lord, Yahweh. So that tells us that the messenger of the covenant is Jesus. And the one that's coming to prepare the way for Jesus is John the Baptist. There's something else I want you to notice about this prophecy today. I want you to notice that he's not talking about the first coming of Jesus here. He's already talking about the second coming of Christ. Right here, he's not talking about Jesus coming as Savior or Jesus coming as Redeemer. He's pointing to the day when Jesus is going to come back to earth as Judge. He's addressing their accusation here. You don't think God is a just God? Well, let me tell you something. The Messiah is not only going to come one time, he's going to come back a second time. And when he comes back, he is going to judge the entire world and do away with all the rebellion on planet Earth. That's what he's saying. So he's saying, yes, he's going to come to save. And you're going to know it's going to be him because I'm going to send a messenger to prepare the way before him so that you're not taken off guard. You're going to know that Jesus is there because I'm sending the messenger. But not only is he coming one time, he's going to come back, not as Savior, but as Judge, and he will bring judgment and justice to planet Earth. So their accusation is God isn't just. And he responds by saying, God fully intends to judge mankind. He fully intends to judge mankind. And how is he going to do that? How is the Father going to judge mankind? He's not. Check this out. John 5:22. The Father, in fact, judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son. The Father's not going to judge. Jesus is coming back as the judge. I want you just to stop and to think about this statement for just a second. Think about this. Jesus is really coming back. I just want you to let that sink in for a second. There's going to be a moment in time when the Son of God truly does come back to planet Earth. And the Bible says when that happens, he's going to come back as judge. Verse 1 says, then the Lord you seek will suddenly come to his temple, the messenger of the covenant you delight in. See, he is coming, says the Lord of armies. So it says the Lord is going to come back suddenly. Now, some of us read that and we're like, well, man, that was a long time ago. Where has he been? No, listen, that word suddenly, if you write in your Bible, circle it. It's not talking about time. It's talking about speed. It's not Jesus is going to come back real soon. No, it's Jesus is going to come back, and when he comes back, it's going to happen quickly. It's going to happen suddenly. It's going to happen in the blink of an eye. And when Jesus comes back, where is he going? He tells you. He's going to his temple. Some people who know history read that and they're like, oh, there's an error in the Bible. Jesus can't come back to his temple. His temple's not there anymore. And if you're thinking that, you're correct. The temple in Israel was destroyed in AD 70. So what's that talking about? Here's what I want you to see. Malachi is already preparing the people for a major change that's going to happen when Jesus comes on the scene. A major change. This is no longer the old covenant. This is the new covenant. See, in the old covenant, you would go to a priest. In the new covenant, Jesus says, I am the high priest. In the old covenant, you would make a sacrifice to atone for your sin. But in the new covenant, Jesus said, listen, I've atoned for everybody's sin. I am the ultimate sacrifice. My blood that was shed on the cross was enough to pay for every sin from every person from the ends of the earth. Every single one of them, I've done what needed to be done. In the old covenant, God's presence was in the temple. But then in the new covenant, God says, my presence will be in my people. And so now all of a sudden, his presence isn't in a building or in a tent. His presence is within us. We are God's temple. You say, where is that found in Scripture? 1 Corinthians 3:16. Don't you yourselves know that you are God's temple and that the Spirit of God lives in you? So what's he saying? He's saying Jesus is going to return to us. It says, then the Lord you seek will suddenly come to his temple. He's coming back in an instant. Jesus is coming back in the blink of an eye. And when Jesus comes back to planet Earth, listen, he's coming back for his kids. He's coming back for me. He's coming back for you. Goes on to say in verse 2, but who can endure the day of his coming? And who will be able to stand when he appears? It's kind of a crazy verse. There's another verse a lot like this in Joel chapter 2, verse 11, I want you to read. It says, indeed, the day of the Lord, this moment, the day of the Lord is terrible and dreadful. Who can endure it? If it sounds like he's being negative right here, it's because he is. What he's saying is that day is going to be awesome for some of us. But that day is going to be terrible for a lot of us. It's going to be dreadful for many of us. Right here, Malachi sees a vision of the great white throne in the distance, and I believe that God gave him that vision so that he could communicate this truth to say, listen, who can endure that day? He goes on to say in verse 2, for he will be like a refiner's fire and a launderer's bleach. He will be like a refiner and purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver. So listen, Jesus comes back as Savior, Jesus comes back as Redeemer, Jesus comes back as Judge. But this says that Jesus will be a refiner and Jesus will be a purifier. And what does that mean? As purifier, he's saying Jesus is going to come and once and for all erase and wash away all the stains. In the Old Testament, they would do these ceremonial baths where they would walk into a body of water, they would be clean, they would be completely naked, and then they would turn around and they would walk out of the bath and they would put on this clean white sheet over them, and they thought that that would allow them to be seen as righteous in the eyes of God. It was a cleansing process. But can I tell you something that works even better than water and soap and clean clothes when it comes to purifying your soul? It's Jesus. Jesus is the purifier. And they're saying that. Here's the thing. Jesus is going to come to scrub you clean and to eliminate your sins and to purify you in a way that nobody else can. He will come as purifier. But he also said Jesus will come as refiner. Or to give you a more accurate picture of what he's saying, Jesus will come back as a fire that refines. See, it's because in a refining process, It's the fire, it's the heat that separates that which is precious from all the impurities. For instance, you take a rock, you get a rock like this. Inside the rock, there's gold, and you know there's gold inside the rock. You refine that rock, which means you take that rock and you put it on some fire, and then at some point when the heat gets hot enough on that fire, that which is pure, the pure gold, will drop to the bottom, and all the impurities will rise to the top. That's the dross. And then at some point, you're going to have to take all the dross and you're going to remove it, and that which is left is completely pure gold. That's how it works. And that's what he's saying here. He's saying the only way for us to become more like Jesus is to go through the heat. And when you go through it, you don't like it. It's not comfortable. It's not something you long for because it's painful. But he's saying it's through the pain that all the impurities are going to rise to the top. That's what he's saying. Pain is on the pathway that leads to purity. So Jesus comes as purifier. He came to wash our sins, and that's a promise. But he'll be like a refiner as well. So if you're taking notes, he will be like soap used to clean us, but he will be like fire used to test us. There won't be any pollution. There won't be any impurities when he begins the new millennium on earth. Verse 3 says, he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver. Now, who are the sons of Levi? Why is he calling them out? He's calling them out because they were the priest. They were the spiritual leaders. And he's saying, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to wash you guys. I'm going to turn the heat up on you guys. I'm going to remove the impurities from you guys. We're going to take this to another level. And verse 3 says, then they will present offerings to the Lord in righteousness, and the offerings of Judah and Jerusalem will please the Lord as in the days of old and years gone by. Now, if you've been with us for the last several weeks, you've heard me say several times as we've looked at chapter 1 and 2 that God's been like, you know what? Your heart's jacked up. I don't want your offering. Keep your offering. If you love what's in your wallet more than you love me, just keep it. I don't need it. Now, if you love me, give it to me. But if you don't worry about it. You keep it. I can do my work without you. I promise you that. But now all of a sudden, God says, hold on, you'll present righteous offerings and they will be pleasing to the Lord. Like, what happened? Was God in a bad mood in the first two chapters and now he's in a good mood? Did he need some stuff? Is he broke all of a sudden and he needs some offerings? What changed? Can I tell you what changed? Their hearts changed. Their hearts changed. God's saying, I came to remove the impurities from your life. I came to clean you and to purify you so that your heart would be right. And when your heart is right and you bring me offerings at the right time for the right season, then those offerings put a smile on the face of God. Listen, God takes delight when your heart is right. You can walk into here and give millions of dollars. If your heart is right, that offering means nothing to God. How is your heart? That's what he's saying. He's saying, I came to get rid of all the impurities. I came to remove anything that doesn't look like me. At the end of the day, that's the goal, is for us to look like him. And he said, when you look like me and you give offerings that are righteous, you bring delight to the heart of God. God's children said, you, God, are not just. You're not a just God. And look at what he says in verse 5. I will come to you in judgment. That's the message of the day. The messenger of the covenant is coming. Jesus is coming back. You know, it's interesting to me that even when God's kids are wearing him out with the same thing over and over again, even when God's kids come back to him with the same questions over and over again, check this out, even in that moment, God always had an answer for his kids. Every question they asked, God had an answer for them. And you know what blows my mind? The answer he gave his kids is the same answer he gives us when we come to him with questions today. Go back and read it. You know what you're going to discover? The answer to the question is Jesus. Where is the God of justice? He said, Jesus. That's the answer, Jesus. He's coming back, and he's coming back as judge, and he's going to wipe away all the impurities on planet Earth. God, how have you loved us? Can I tell you how? Jesus. For God so loved the world, for God so loved us that he gave his one and only son. The answer to the question is Jesus. So let me ask you, what is your question of God today? What is your accusation of God today? What are you accusing God of today? Can I tell you something? He has an answer. He has an answer to your question, and the answer every single time is going to be Jesus. The answer to the question is, say it with me, Jesus. Do you believe he's coming back? Do you really believe he's coming back? Then let me ask you this question. Are you ready for it? Are you ready for it? I mean, if he came back today, say you're eating a sandwich, right? You're eating a sandwich here in about 45 minutes, and all of a sudden, he comes back. Are you ready for that? Are you really ready for that? I was talking to my dad earlier, and he said this. He said, you know how you're ready? It's when you're at peace with God, when you know God, when you're walking with God. And he said, you know how you know if you're good with God? He said, here's a person that's good with God. You find out on Saturday that you're going to die on Monday, and you don't have to change anything on Sunday. You don't have to change anything because you're already walking with him. You're already faithful to him. You're already in his word. You're already talking to him. You're already giving to him. You're already serving his church. You're already doing everything that God's called you. You're being faithful. You're being obedient. You've gone all in with Jesus. And as a result of being all in with Jesus, you are good with God. You are in relationship with God. You find out on Saturday, you're dying on Monday. Nothing even has to change on Sunday. Let me ask you a question. Are you ready? Are you good with God? If you're not, did you know that today you can be right with God? You can have a relationship with God. It doesn't matter where you've been, what you've done. It doesn't matter if you've been here one time or a million times. It's not about church. It's not about all the stuff. It's not about your behavior. It's about what am I willing to do to go all in with God? Am I willing to surrender everything to a God that loves me and is for me? Am I willing to turn my back on sin and turn to Jesus as my spiritual GPS and trust him to get me to a destination that I can't take myself to? Are you ready if he comes back right now?